By way of intro, I wanted to show you, we were not in church in August one Sunday because we had taken off for Hartford, Connecticut, to the Suzuki Institute at the Hart School of Music. Heather and I were Suzuki parents to the three grand girls for 5 days of instrumental music lessons. And if we could see, there they are. These are the three girls. They're by the Suzuki tree that was planted. And each day consisted of lessons and orchestra and concerts and ensembles and practice. And if I left out something, let's see the next frame. Of course, we had to stay at the hotel, which had a pool and meals and, you know, kind of went over with the girls. Our thanks to Homewood Suites, who gave us a great deal. Next frame. This is the the orchestra. A couple of the girls are in this particular smaller group. If you look at the little boy on the right, you'll see that his feet do not reach the ground. A lot of these little players who can really, really play, they're not very big. This next frame is a picture of Caitlin with Charlotte. Charlotte really is not much bigger than Gabriel. No kidding. Can play to beat the band, too. And then finally, just let you see a greater shot of the students who are there. Everybody is up front. The instructors, by the way, are in the back row because you're never too experienced. You're never too far advanced to get up there and play Twinkle with the people who are the beginner lessons. So, like I said, we were there for 5.5 days, and while I was there, I noticed some discipleship principles that can easily translate into the Christian setting. A disciple is a learner. That's what the word means. Mathetes means learner. It means understudy. Christian, you are an understudy. You are a pupil. You are a student of Christianity and of Jesus Christ. And I don't think the Suzuki kids should have a scoop on all the good learning principles that are out there. And the church needs to glean from these as well. Now, we have not been zoning in as a church on discipleship recently. However, it is always here. Mike alluded to it in our Lord's Supper this morning, just being fully submitted to God. Pastor Eric last week said, near a quotation, that Abraham was completely underneath the authority of God. Well, folks, I ask you, what is that? If you fast forward it into the new covenant, then what Jesus said, all authority on heaven and on earth has been given unto me, therefore you go and make disciples. It fits right in. And Jesus said, and understand what the meaning is, he isn't saying, let them go and make disciples. Praise God for the Jamesons, you know? They're out there. They're doing it, you know. No, he didn't say they go. He said you go. You go and make disciples. Disciple making. Discipleship. It's not a static achievement. And I'll tell you something. There's nothing in our culture that will affirm this. We have some themes. The culture is somewhat interested in healing. Yeah, interested in prosperity. Interested in and a lot of things that Christians may partake in. Answers to prayer. Genuine faith does not stall out after asking Jesus to forgive us. So this morning, I'm asking in these few minutes to zone in with me on the subject of discipleship. The Bible tells us the what's of discipleship. The Bible tells us the how's of discipleship. But folks, you and I need all the help we can get. So as mentioned, in August, near the end of the week, I made a list. It came to 8 discipleship principles I saw from the Suzuki Institute. And I attached some scripture references to them and summarily lost the list. But I found it 2 weeks ago. And I told Eric, hey, look what I found. He says, well, you're on. So that brings us to today. It's not as though heaven looks down upon the church and says, church, you got a lot of faults. You really do. But you know what? When it comes to discipleship, man, you got it together. It's not the case at all. Now, I know the elders of our church always have this before them. And with the new year right around the corner, we can expect to hear some things from them as a church as we venture into the new year. But more important than that is to have a congregation that goes before them to say, we are ready. We are in the game. Just tell us where to go. You know, and I would like for this morning for us to have in our hearts, Lord, count me in. I want to step up my role as a disciple of Jesus Christ. In fact, could I just ask you to say that right now together? I want to step up my role as a disciple. I want to step up my role as a disciple. All right. Well, let us begin. Not that anything is lacking from things we've already learned. There's nothing incomplete about Wayne Anderson's fantastic discipleship seminar. Nor is anything lacking from those 40 wonderful chapters of The Purpose-Driven Life. Or the 13 great weeks of Knowing and Experiencing God by Henry Blackaby. And there's certainly nothing lacking in the 29 lessons of The Navigator's Design for Discipleship. Fantastic stuff. Or in Donald Blish's book, Transforming Mission. Or in that curriculum that you learned years ago that was very, very important and precious in your life. I commend them all. But I would surmise that for some, discipleship is not part of the Christian vocabulary. Well, I believe the new man, the new nature, just can't get enough of this stuff. The old nature will say, had enough. You know, old, dead, and dying, profession-only Christianity is what says no to discipleship. The Spirit of God that is stirring within us says yes to this. And discipleship poor is not where any of us want to be. So let us be discipleship rich, amen? Or, if you will, full of the Holy Spirit. Two sides of the same coin. One of Donald Blish's points is that if you want to read about the Holy Spirit, go to Luke and Acts. Want to read about discipleship, go to Matthew. And of course, we want to read both, don't we? Well, principle number one, and I jotted these on your insert today, is that practice makes permanent. The kids learn that practice makes permanent. That's not just a statement of fact. That's an admonition. when the instrument is learned wrong, it will be forever be played improperly and incompletely. Now, learn it right and reach your potential because practice makes permanent. Most religious conviction today in the world is a result of practice makes permanent, for better or for worse, producing either a groove or a rut. A groove is a specially placed line. A rut is anywhere there is traffic and repetition. Negatively, what is alcoholism except a well-practiced drinker? What is a foul-mouthed person other than a person who just hasn't put any restraints on his lips? What is failure other than the repetition of getting things wrong over and over and over? Like a baseball bat, life has a small sweet spot, and it's very easy to get it wrong, and it takes much discovery and practice to get it right. And this Christianity that we identify with is a belief, it is an experience, it is a mission, it is a practice. Hey, if doctors can practice medicine, I can practice Christianity. And practice I must. Honing into discipleship principles is something that I want to do because practice makes permanent. Practice makes permanent. Forever discovering sweet spots and sweeter spots. Taking this sweet spot from Matthew 7:24. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. So that's a sweet spot. Hearing the voice of God and obeying what I hear. Hearing and obeying. Or the foolish man built his house. And of course, he built his house with lots of skill, with good materials, with great carpentry skills, but on the wrong foundation. Namely, the wrong direction, the wrong motive. There is a lot of rubble that can become permanent. 2 Timothy 2:15. Do your best to present yourself to God as an approved worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Practice. Practice, practice. Practice being a worker. Correcting many mistakes. Because practice makes permanent. Folks, I ask you today to identify the ruts and to practice the grooves. Because practice makes permanent. Number two, skill improvement is not natural. For the violin, everything about the violin is not natural. From the posture, to the grip, to the bow hold, to the bowing. What am I leaving out? It's all unnatural. But it must be learned. The chin, see, we Suzuki parents for the week were taking in a lot of this correction. But so it is with most skills. The ancient horseback archer would set his bow directly over his head. I can't even do that. I can't even demonstrate. Take it out. The whole thing is done over his head because that is the best way of firing frequently and accurately. They have figured it out. There's no other good way to do it. In my short-lived life playing tennis, and correct me if I'm wrong, but the tennis toss, the serving toss, you throw it up, and if you throw it up right, it's supposed to hit you right in the forehead. Now, I don't want that. I want to hit it up in front of me, right? Wrong. Tennis players, am I still correct on that? I got out of tennis. You know, that was just so awkward. Typing without looking at your fingers, anybody? Huh? It's awkward. It's not going to come natural. You know, people who do not like exercise cannot take a pass because you got your reasons. Bad diets are not okay. Getting up early, is that natural? Hey, folks, sloth is natural. You know, that we can do. But hard work is not natural, and improving in weak areas is not natural. In fact, it is mandatory. Folks, do not mistake spiritual gifts as that area that I do without it really seeming very hard to do. It's not easy to do. Even in your gifted area, it takes labor and work. But I'm okay with that because skill improvement is not natural. In Mark chapter 3, verse 14, Jesus said, and he appointed the 12 so that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach. Oh, yeah, I bet that went over big time. You know, Jesus, guess, you know what you're going to do? You're going to do what I do. I'm going to send you out to preach. Oh, yikes. You know, these people don't want to, you know, that's a scary thing to do. But because they stepped up and they submitted to the authority of God, they saw the hand of God at work. There's a connection. Skill improvement is not natural. Three, learning is subject-centered. If it wasn't subject-centered, and by the way, for the violin, it is subject-centered. It is because of the beauty of that instrument and because of the compositions that are put down on paper, that really drives a musician to say, I'm going to stick with it because of the worthiness of the subject here. The learning is subject-centered. And I hang in there when I've lost my joy or when people around me are difficult, because it's not about that. It's about my subject. There was one Suzuki dad that I met who brought his daughter through 6 bad teachers before he finally found one that they clicked with. It's just a beautiful little girl who played beautifully, but they hung in there because it was subject-centered. When Yehudi Menuhin was 4 years old, he loved the violin. So his parents decided for his 4-year-old birthday to buy him a toy violin, a nice little metal violin. He opened it up, the gift. He saw the toy violin. He took it, and he held it. He smashed it on the ground. He says, this is not what I want. I do not want a toy violin. I want a real violin. All right. So they got him a real violin. And as a result, he became Yehudi Menuhin, at age 7, was playing with the San Francisco Philharmonic Orchestra. Quick learner. But he just knew. Now, you and I have a subject, Our subject is not liking the people around us or having the circumstances all. Our subject is vertical. We've got the best subject of all. We've got, a God under whose authority we are calls us for all these wonderful events of learning and serving and working and worshiping and developing and disciple-making and participating as a disciple. These are all great. And then around us, things are going to go wrong. Can't do it. Can't get to it. But we hang with there because we are subject-centered and not going to be persuaded because things around us are not going as well as we would like. The drawing power of this. Now, what if we were obligation-centered? I better do this. It's not obligatory. It's not fun-centered. It's just part of our calling. It's how God draws us to himself. As a disciple, I have truths I am learning and God-honoring practice that I am doing, and that's my subject. The Pharisees, they were off subject. Jesus told them so. Mark 7:9, he said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your own tradition. You folks, you are off subject. On-subject verses are all throughout the Bible, but I'll just give you one from Moses, Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 8 and 10. His great umbrella verse, he's 120 years, he's about to leave, hand it off to Joshua, and he ends by saying, folks, stay on the subject with these words. And you shall again obey the voice of the Lord and keep all his commandments that I command you today. Obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes that are written in the book of the law when you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Learning is subject-centered. 4, a lot of time with the accomplished. Suzuki parents drove long and far to be with a faculty who themselves drove and flew long and far because of the worthiness of the instrument and the subject matter of teaching it. Christianity's founding cultures of Hebrew and Greek were very, very social in that they had family and communities and Levites and teachers, and the learning was social. The learning was social. Forbid that the Church of Jesus Christ becomes a conglomeration of born-again individuals. No. We are social creatures. We learn together. We find some people who are a little further along than we are in certain areas, and we log time with them because we log time with the accomplished. Now, there are two potential problems with this. One is having a church that does not have the presence of any accomplished. And folks, trust me, that is not the problem of Living Hope Family Church. We have people in our leadership who are accomplished in learning, people who are accomplished in experience and in ministry, just wonderful folks to shoulder up along with. There is a second potential problem, and that is the individuals who say, count me out, not for me. And that is not fine. That indicates that disciple-making is not a concern. We don't want our Christianity to have a participation problem at any level. That's not discipleship. And our leaders, we got them here, but I don't have Eric here. Tell you what, he doesn't call you on this very much because he's so nice. You know, leaders don't like to come down hard as a legalist, you know, as stern, you know. But we gotta step it up and participate and get with a program. Or let me put it this way, find a program and get with it. This is just general principles. And I know you can say, well, this is not, I'd say, come some Wednesday night, we'll pray up a program for you to get with. Because this is what we need to do as we log time with the accomplished. 2 Timothy 2:2. What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That's Paul to Timothy, right? Teach faith. That's God to you, by the way. Teach, say, oh, yeah, well, that's a big one. Not doing it. That's kind of hard. He addresses that in verse 3. Verse 3 says, share in suffering as a good soldier. In other words, I know it's hard. Share in suffering as a good soldier. All right, I'm going to suffer, but Lord, you know, I got all these involvements in my life. And that's verse 4. Verse 4 says, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who has enlisted him. Yeah, all to say, we are logging time together. And as we're logging time together, friendships happen. A setting for love is created. All kinds of good things happen. Titus 2:3 says, older women are to teach what is good, and so train the young women. The idea here is that, and everybody's got somebody younger, right? Everybody has somebody older. Those are the links we ought to firm up. Number 5, criticism is positive. Criticism is positive. No one can learn an instrument without receiving criticism. Can't do it. A person who is hurt when corrected will not learn their instrument. Now, if you've been around any time at all, you know 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for correction, rebuke, reproof. And you're okay with that as long as it comes from the Bible. I just don't want it to come from anybody else, all right? I know Suzuki Struckers, they're really the best, the experts at framing their correction in a positive way. But we know this is just so hard to do because hurt people are just so commonplace. And as a result, many people back off. And I'm not saying learn to enjoy criticism. I'm just saying find it to be positive. Receive a criticism. And if the criticism is off in certain areas, well, just bust that part off and receive the part that is right on and then go with it. Because criticism is positive. Criticism is truly a scalpel to be used with much care. And it's not easy. It's not easy to offer it. It's not easy to receive it. Offering criticism to the wrong people, that's not positive. That's called gossip. Offering criticism without listening for a response is not positive. Offering criticism without a positive is not positive. Need to load up on the positive if we're going to slip in a... Just because of human nature. It's just really, really tough. Really, really tough to receive. And when it comes to offering it, I'm not going to criticize you, because who am I? I'm just a fellow beggar trying to get the crumbs of spirituality right myself. So, you know, we're all together. You have no fault of me. You know, if I don't want to hear criticism from you, the day will come I never will, because you'll pick it up. Stay away. I don't want to hear it. But folks, criticism is positive. We learn through criticism. We develop through criticism. I don't want to be the kind of person who says, you criticize me once, and, you know, that'll be it. You go left, I'll go right. You know, you go upstairs, I'll stay down. No. Human nature. Human nature. Now, Jesus said in Mark 9:17, do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Have your eyes, having eyes you do not see, having ears you do not hear? And men, don't you remember? And Peter said, careful, Jesus, you're getting very, very close to hurting my feelings. Which, of course, he didn't. You know? Criticism is positive. Believe it. The curriculum is demanding. The instruction is friendly. Now, you needed to get this friendly part because of my last point, which was kind of tough on people, all right? But just know, instruction is friendly, even though the curriculum is demanding. Every music lesson, every composition that the young violinist learns is not just an additional piece, but a more difficult piece. It's true with so many disciplines. You know, what you'll learn on pages 1 through 10 is much, much less than what you'll learn on pages 90 through 100, where they get way more complicated and more things to process. And that's just the way it is. It's demanding. Demanding is the nature of discipleship, as mentioned when Jesus appointed the 12 to be with him and then to send them out to preach. And Jesus once said to his disciples, if you don't like demanding, you can go. And Peter said, well, where am I going to go? Yeah, Jesus said, that's your problem. But this is demanding. This is demanding. Our teaching is meaty and challenging, and I am glad for that. And I don't want to try to lean too much on verses like, come unto me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my burden upon you, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. I love that verse as much as everybody, but I don't want to try to milk too much meaning out of that so that my Christianity is no longer demanding. I have a friend who once wrote a book that was entitled Lead Me Gently, Lord, and it really sold well, as you can tell by the title. Oh, I love it, you know. Well, fact of the matter is, this venture, this mission that we are part of, is indeed demanding. Keeping up with a man or a woman with the gift of faith is demanding. Church is demanding. Who is going to hold up the standard of Jesus Christ if not the church? Paul says we are like farmers in seed time. We are like soldiers at war. We are like wrestlers in competition. It's all demanding. We like demanding. Demanding is the nature of our mission. Jude said we are called to snatch fallen friends as from the fire. We're like firefighters. It's demanding. Now, it is demanding, but along with that, it is friendly. And boy, do we ever need friendly. Because our convicting and friendly Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Oh, good. Because I really need that. I need demanding. I need friendly. Church is friendly. Instruction is friendly. Teachers become teachers because it's a friendly occupation, with noted exceptions of the faculty that I had at University of Rhode Island, who are anything but. But leaving that aside, teachers are teachers because it is a friendly profession. Instructors are pussycats compared to the demanding material we are to master. So we have demanding and we have friendly. And demanding and friendly. I'll manage both. Accomplishment is continuous, therefore I aim ultimately. And this goes for all musicians. Accomplished musicians are more in touch with all they don't know more than what they do know. All that there is to learn in comparison to all that they have already learned. And until the kingdom comes, Matthew 6:19, and until he who finishes the good work that he has begun in you, Philippians 1:6, you can expect this unveiling of curriculum to keep on coming your way with challenges and applications and missions, because discipleship is continuous. Long ago, I heard the expression from a 60-something when I was a younger man, looking to the older group. An older man once said, in a church setting, he said, "I've paid my dues." And what he meant, that phrase has its origin when people go to a meeting and they want to have the mic and they want to voice their opinion on something. They say, "No, I can speak to this issue because I've paid my dues. You know, I have a right to speak." All right. Well, then some old geezer gets a hold of that line, just twists it around to say, "You know what? I'm not going to do this anymore. I've paid my dues. Time for me to settle back, to not get involved, to not participate." And folks, I gotta just say, who in the world would ever want to withdraw from the mission of Jesus Christ under some rubric of retirement or time off or "I paid my dues"? Come on. You know, and it's a dangerous thing to do, and I want to be careful here. I'm not going to be making any big theological point. But if I'm telling God I'm through, maybe he'll say, "You're right." You know? An unexpected something. But certainly, erase that, expunge that. I mean, I'm just saying, I don't know. If I was God, I'm not God, all right? But certainly, God would withdraw his Spirit from anybody who says, "I'm not going to need him anyway. I'm not out there. I'm not representing Jesus anymore." And God's going to say, "Well, what do you expect?" Because we aim ultimately, and accomplishments are continuous. You know, old Moses, one of the last things he did was he climbed Mount Nebo at age 120. It's about the size of Mount Wachusett. 120, climbing Mount Wachusett. Any takers? Huh? You up for that? You know what he was thinking. Man, if I was only 39. But you know, Moses got more done at 120 than he did at 39 or at 79. And that's okay. And I'm sure he's saying, "I can't climb this mountain the way I used to." And folks, there's a lot of things I can't do the way I used to. A lot of things you can't do the way you used to, unless you're younger people. You're all on the rise. But you know what? Doesn't mean we're going to be less effective. just keep on doing it. We aim ultimately, and we keep on climbing. I like that. I like that about Moses. Finally, everybody can. Everyone can. Dr. Suzuki would never say some children are just not cut out for learning the violin. And he died at the age of 99, still saying, every child can. And I like that spirit. You think I can pull that one over into Christianity? It's not only that everyone can participate in discipleship. All authority in heaven and earth was upon Jesus when he said everyone must. Everyone must. The life rehaul is for the old and the young, the rich and the poor, those from the east and those from the west. The only can'ts in the Bible are associated with prohibitions, obviously. There's a lot of sin. We can't do it. But when it comes to opportunities and ministries and effectiveness, I live in the world of cans. Life is so full with cans. Obviously, there are things that I can't, right? But I don't have time to. God doesn't give me time. He doesn't want me to even think about those things because life is filled with can-dos. And I pursue the can-dos, and I go for it because everyone can. Paul to young Timothy said, let no one despise your youth. James taught, faith without works is dead. And Matthew said, you go and make disciples, starting with yourself. I can't. You can. Oh, yes, you can. Everyone can. Otherwise, he wouldn't have sent his spirit to make it happen. But you can. So this morning, step up. Reboot. Anticipate doing something different toward discipleship in disciple-making. And finally, the most important part of our time together here. Let's go over what we just reviewed, okay? I would like to believe that the Holy Spirit is going to say, that's the one for you. That's the one for you. Or maybe two. No more than two. But what's it going to be? Practice makes permanent. Some permanent things may need to be unlearned, huh? Other things practiced for that lasting sweet spot. Or, skill improvement is not natural. Every learner has disciplines that take effort. Is that okay with you? Three. Learning is subject-centered. It's not focused on all those circumstances around me that make it difficult. Log time with the accomplished. We are social learners. And may your calendar reflect that. Five, criticisms are positive. And I will learn from those criticisms even when my tender feelings are hurt. Six, the curriculum is demanding, the instruction is friendly. Jesus demanding, church friendly. Jesus demanding, church friendly. Demanding, but gentle. Accomplishment is continuous. There is no end game. You can anticipate the curriculum of Jesus Christ to you to continue to unveil. And everyone can. Everyone. 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 Let's pray together. Father, I know we got holidays coming up, and the flu season and life struggles and lots of things. And I know these things have always been. But you are Lord. And you said, make disciples. You said, discipleship, making disciples, is a lifetime activity for right now, for today, November of 2015. I resolve to own your will as a disciple maker. And I look to you and I lean to you to make it happen. Amen.